Thank you. We are continuing our lessons in the little book of Jonah, the Old Testament, this prophet of which our Lord spoke, you remember, when the Pharisees asked, give us a sign. Our Lord said, no sign shall be given unto them but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And we were speaking of the fact in our past lessons that in this amazing little book there are a number of things that would bring to our hearts spiritual truths, spiritual realities. For example, we have the call and failure and restoration of the prophet. And may I just say this in passing before we go into it. It's well for you and me as we read and study the Word of God that we should take a book and read it through and get a telescopic vision of it. That is, get the broad scope of the argument and the reason for the book. And then afterwards, take up a little detailed study of each verse or of each truth. For example, here in the book of Jonah, as I started to say, we have the call and the failure and the restoration of this man Jonah and of how God had to deal with him in chapter 4. In fact, the first three chapters are an entity. Chapter 4, God is dealing with his servant. And then you have the main theme, I think, of the book, is this picture of Israel, of what God had planned for Israel to be and to do among the nations of the earth. In chapter 1, they were chosen to a place of honor to be a witness. And then they were scattered among the nations of the earth. And then they're going to be restored to become God's witnesses again. And then we have the picture, the prophetic picture of our Lord, as he could say, as it was, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You have this in chapter 1, 2, and 3. And then we have the gospel aspect given to us in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And then we have the marvelous lesson of the sovereignty of God in his patience, in his long-suffering, in his power, in his omniscience, in his omnipotence, and if he's dealing with individuals and as he deals with a nation. And then we have some practical lessons for each individual Christian, as seen in God's dealings with this man, Jonah. I just mentioned this in passing. And in our last lesson, we started off with a question of a practical lesson concerning the call of Jonah and his rejection of that call, or his running away from his call and commission in chapter 1. You remember how he fled from the presence of the Lord. God had called him to be a testimony to Nineveh and cry against that great city of Nineveh. And it was not because of his ignorance of God that he ran away. In fact, he didn't run away from Nineveh. He didn't run away because of some carnal opposition. He ran away because he knew his God. You find that in chapter 4, the first two verses. And I can appreciate Jonah in his bitterness against his commission. These Assyrians, Nineveh, for example, was one of the most wicked cities of the day. Very, very large city, the center of the Assyrian Empire. It was a city that for centuries had a tremendous power in the ancient world. But it was cruel, immoral, corrupt, idolatrous. And they had been very, very hard on the people of Israel. And I can appreciate Jonah's bitterness and his opposition and his hate for the Assyrians. But may I suggest that when he left the presence of the Lord, or put it this way, leaving the presence of the Lord means a person has left the path of obedience, fellowship is broken, and may I say that the path of self-will is always down, always down. In fact, this man would rather die than to see God manifest any mercy to the Assyrians. We'll be taking that up a little later in the practical side of the book. But I want to suggest that the path is always down. Abram went down to Egypt, and Isaac went down to Gerar, and Jacob went down to Egypt, and Naomi went down to Moab. Always down. Your path of a disobedience is down. And yet, you know, this man Jonah knew he couldn't run away from God. I'm sure he knew something of the 139th Psalm. I'm repeating something what I've already said, but I want you to get these lessons right down, not only in your head, but I want them to be practical and right down into your own heart, right where you live. And you couldn't get away from God. It's an amazing thing how we don't mind having God's grace, God manifesting grace to us, but we don't want the grace of God manifested to those we don't like, or to those we hate, or to those we object to. It's very easy to pray the judgment of God upon somebody instead of praying the grace and mercy of God upon them. I'm sure you and I, all of us, we would like to pray the judgment of God upon certain nations when we should be praying that the Lord would move upon them in mercy and that he might bring them to repentance. Now, there's a lesson for us in this first chapter from a practical viewpoint. Here you have the storm and these Gentile sailors under the judgment of God. Now you have the sovereignty of God, and what did Jonah do? He was asleep. Now don't you forget the fact that according to John 3:36, the world is already under the wrath of God. And one of these days is going to be manifest. When you come to the book of Revelation chapters 4 through 19, where the wrath of God is being poured out upon men. Man is condemned already, but the execution of the wrath of God is yet to be. And here you have the servant of God very indifferent. He's asleep down on the side of the ship, and he's rebuked by the world. An amazing thing where idolaters come to Jonah and said, who are you? Why don't you cry unto your God? Why aren't you praying for deliverance? What's all about you? Where do you come from? What kind of people do you have? And he had to testify that he was a Hebrew. He testified to the fact that his God was the living God who made everything. And because of his sake, this storm was upon him. You see, Jonah knew his God. And he witnessed to these idolatrous Gentiles of the living God. And by the way, may I say that God's testimony is always confined to his own people. Unless God's men speak, unless you and I who are Christians do not give our testimony, the world will never hear. He's not going to call angels to do this. He's calling you and me. You remember Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8 it says, you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Where? To every part of the world. And if we Christians do not witness, they'll never hear. As Romans chapter 10 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except it be sent? God has a message for men. God cares for men. He has sent his Son to redeem men. The tragedy is that we Christians have not borne testimony. We leave it to the preacher. We leave it to this one or that one. In fact, we rationalize our disobedience by saying, well, you know, I'm not a very good speaker, or I'm timid, or I'm scared. Well, that may be the experience of all of us. For there's no temptation overtaking you but what is common to man. God is faithful. He wants you to witness for him. And I repeat it, God doesn't call somebody else to witness to these Gentile sailors. He called his own servant, Jonah. And he limits the testimony of the gospel to his people. And may I say, friend, most Christians are either indifferent or they're asleep. Who cares? Who cares whether your neighbor or your friend or your family come to know the Savior? And if I professed to love the Lord, and if you profess to love the Lord, and that the Lord has been a wonderful Savior and Redeemer, He's forgiven every transgression. He's granted eternal life to those who trust him. He's given us the blessed hope of one day being like his son. One could go through the scriptures concerning the marvels of God's grace for us. But if we do not tell the world who is under the judgment of God, who's going to do it? Oh, listen, may I just say very frankly here, too many of us need the exhortation of Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, pardon me, 5:14, I believe it is, where it says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life, redeeming the time, because the days are evil," to buy up every opportunity of bearing testimony for him. Now, I say that kindly because all of us are guilty of being so wrapped up in things. And the hours go by so fast, and we have so much to do, we neglect one of the greatest jobs God has ever given to man, a job he has never given to angels, or to the great, or to the mighty. He's given it to you and to me, who love the Savior. So, well, Mr. Mitchell, I haven't had any training. You don't need any training to do this thing. If you love the Savior, just tell folk about the one you love. You know, I don't care what walk of life you're in or what your training has been. If you love somebody, you don't have a hard time talking about them. And I just pray that you and I will so fall in love with the Savior that we'll witness to men and women concerning our wonderful Lord. Now, that's what I'm going to say about that. Now, I want to come to one of the main things of the book, and that is the prophetic picture in the book of Jonah concerning the people of Israel. As I said at the very beginning, in our introduction to this book, one of the great lessons of the book of Jonah is that God is teaching his people. God was teaching Jonah personally that he was the God of the Gentiles as well as the God of the Jews. You remember in Romans chapter 3, we read, "Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. Jonah didn't want to go to the Gentiles. He was the only prophet sent to the Gentiles. He didn't want to go. He'd rather prophesy to his own people. And what Jonah was to Nineveh, Israel should have been to the nations of the earth. Now, this is what you find in these three chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And by the way, a comparable portion of Scripture would be Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. In Romans 9, you have Israel chosen to a place of privilege. In chapter 10, she's cast off. In chapter 11, she's going to be restored in the fulfillment of prophecy. So you have here, if I may be brief about this, Israel was chosen by God and commissioned to be God's testimony to the Gentiles. Now, there's no question that Israel, the people of Israel, were God's chosen people. But they were chosen for a purpose. Now, it's true that they were separate from the nations. God called them unto himself, as Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 says, "You're going to be a peculiar treasure to me in the earth." And they were chosen, as I said in the other lesson, one of these days when I was speaking to you on this book, Israel was chosen to be the depository of the Word of God. Where do you get your Bible from? From the Jewish people. God revealed himself to Israel for the purpose that Israel would pass on the revelation to the Gentile world. You see, in Romans chapter 1, we read that God gave up the Gentile world. He gave them up to uncleanness because they changed the glory of God into an image. He gave them up to vile affections because they changed the truth of God into a lie. And he gave them up to a reprobate mind because they refused to have God in their knowledge. So God gave the nations up. And then He appeared unto Abram in Ur of the Chaldees and called him to get out. And he said he would bless him, make him a great nation, and so on. As you follow through your Old Testament, Israel was called to be a peculiar people unto God. They were his special people, separate from the nations, and their strength depended upon their separation from the nations. They were not to intermarry with the Gentile world. But they were given a responsibility. And that responsibility was to witness to the nations concerning the oneness of God. Now, lest someone might say, I don't agree with you on that. Supposing we turn to the book of Deuteronomy. And here we have Moses speaking to the people of Israel before they entered into the land. And I read in verse 6 of that chapter, of 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, For thou art a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, but indeed you were the fewest of people, but because he loved you. Verse 9, Therefore know that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps his covenant with his people. Now you take chapter 14 of the book of Deuteronomy and verse 2, and we have somewhat the same picture. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Then he goes on in the chapter and tells them how they should live, how they should walk before him as his people. Now we come to Deuteronomy chapter 26, and we have another picture concerning this in verse 19, where we read that the Lord has made thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, in name, in honor, that you may be a holy people unto the Lord your God, as he hath spoken. And now I want to go to one further passage in Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 7 to 12. By the way, sometimes I've been asked to be a little slower in giving out some of these chapters, as I quote to you portions of Scripture, I forget sometime that you folk are listening and may not know the passages, and sometimes in you try to hunt for the passage while I'm talking, and then I've already gone by you before you find it. I'm sorry about that, but I get so filled with the truth that's in here that I want you to get it. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 7 to 12, after speaking of the fact that their God, he is the rock, his ways are perfect, all his ways are judgment, he's a God of truth, without iniquity, righteous, and just as he. And it goes on, and he wants to remind them of what they were. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you. Talk to your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his inheritance. He found him in a desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye, and as the eagle stirreth up her nest, and so on, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Here you have this fact that Israel was chosen by God for a purpose. And they failed in their purpose, just as Jonah here failed in the purpose that God had given to him in his commission to preach to the people of Nineveh, so the people of Israel, they spurned the living God. They rejected their commission, and they kept to themselves and looked upon the Gentiles as dogs. And instead of revealing to the Gentile world the oneness of God, the character of God, the grace of God, they failed him. And this is what you have here in the first chapter. And We'll carry this through in our next lesson, but I want this clearly understood. God chose Israel for a purpose. And I'm going to follow through now in chapter 2 in our next lesson. In the meantime, may the Lord make the book a book of real blessing to your heart. Read it, digest it, and follow along with me in the study.